Let us just ask God to help us as we come to his word. Our gracious Lord and God, we mark our dependency upon thee as we turn to thy holy word. It is thy word, and we are dependent upon thee for a true understanding of it. We do pray for the gracious Holy Spirit to help us to shine light upon the sacred page, shine light into our minds and into our hearts. And we pray that thou wilt grant us humble hearts, humble minds, and a true and saving faith in thee. These things we ask in thy name and for thy sake. Amen. My text, dear friends, is found in Isaiah chapter 44, and it is in verse 6, where we read, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." One of my Bibles heads this chapter, "The Folly and Vanity of Idols." There is but one true God, and this true and living God has spoken. God has spoken. "Thus saith the Lord." And that, dear friends, is our theme for a short time just now. Recently, in one of the daily newspapers, an article appeared on the important subject of journalism. The article had the heading in bold letters, "Words are powerful. Choose them well." We might add, "Words are powerful. Hear them well. Read them well." This is very important in the field of contemporary journalism. It is very important for the writers. It is very important for those of us who hear and read what they say. And I would submit to you, dear friends, that it is even more important when we come to the things of God. Surely never before has there been so many voices clamoring for our attention as in our own day. From the public platform, through the medium of the press, and through the radio and television, leaders of thought and action express their views as to what is needed to remedy the ills of mankind. Sadly, their views are often so confusing and contradictory as to deepen the perplexity and the despair. The saddest part of all, I feel, is that they often show their total disregard and rejection of God. As one quarter expressed it, "We don't do God here." Is it surprising that we get into such serious trouble when we neglect and reject the one who has made us and the purpose for which he has made us? I expect, like me, that on occasions you've had something delivered to you. It's come in a box, a piece of equipment, and you've taken it out of the box. And maybe you've plugged it into the mains and you've put on a few switches and you've pressed a few buttons. And then to your dismay, you've found it's not working right. And then probably you searched in the box and you've found a book of instructions. It's a bit like that, isn't it, dear friends? God has given us clearly and plainly instructions, and yet the vast majority of people ignore those instructions. Is it surprising then that we have such difficulty in our land. Amid the darkness and confusion and the woe resulting from man's sin and rebellion, there is a voice that speaks clearly and speaks with authority and which offers light and healing and hope to all who have ears to hear. God has spoken and continues to speak. The Bible is his book in which he speaks to us. God has chosen to communicate with us in words. His words are powerful and well chosen. In the beginning, God spoke and the world was created. Yes, I believe that God made the world and made it as he declared it to be so in the Genesis account. God said there in the beginning, "Let there be light," and there was light. God gave his written word to Moses, first written on stone with his own finger, as we're told in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, written with the finger of God. It was then written on papyrus scroll and vellum and on paper, and today it can be found digitally on a tablet or phone. The Bible was written by many different men, chosen by God, prepared by God, and inspired by God. All scripture, every scripture, is the word God spake and gave to these men. It is authoritative. It is sure. It is infallible. It is not man's opinions changing from day to day. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and it is inerrant, with no mistakes, and holy, reliable. As we read in that psalm to commence our service, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purify seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, every one of them, from this generation forever. Pure and eternal words. What a powerful description of God's words. How much we can depend on them, even after all these thousands of years since they were written. We are to esteem them of the highest value, this glorious book. In doing so, we shall be abundantly blessed. Dear friends, the word to us again is, how much do we treasure these pure words, and how much do we treasure the one who wrote them? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, we read, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Well, now, what is it that really matters in your life and in mine? What is the most important thing to you and to me? What do we give our time and attention to? Is it family? Is it position? Is it accumulating wealth? Is it worldly success? Is it pursuing worldly pleasure? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the most important thing in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The answer to the next question in the Catechism tells us where we can learn to do that. It is by listening to what God is saying to us in his word. The Catechism says the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only role to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Dear friends, the Bible is like no other book, for it is God's book, and through its words God speaks to us. At home I have many good books. Sometimes my sister would wish that I didn't have so many. But in all of those books, this book, the Bible, stands supreme. Well, now this brings us to the words of our text. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And it is the opening four words of the text that I want to draw your attention to in particular. Thus saith the Lord. Maybe you noticed in the reading of that chapter, chapter 44, as well as these words occurring in the text, verse 6, they occur also in verse 2 and again in verse 24. If you turn to the previous chapter, chapter 43, these words occur in verse 1, in verse 12, in verse 14, and in verse 16. And if you turn to the following chapter, chapter 45, these words occur in verse 1, in verse 11, in verse 14, and in verse 18. I have carefully counted and made reference to these words in the Old Testament scriptures. They occur 403 times. That is a lot of times, don't you think? The words occur in the following ways. Thus saith the Lord. Thus and thus saith the Lord. Notice the double emphasis. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Thus saith the Lord the Redeemer. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Thus saith the Lord God, my people. Dear friends, do we not see from this how vitally important it is for us to hear and to take heed to these words? And what we find in the Old Testament scriptures is continued in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Wonderful words there in John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 46, the words of the officers. Truly did the officers say, never man spake like this man. And then an occasion again in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verses 68 there. Some of those early disciples were departing from Jesus. The way was too hard and difficult for them. And the Lord turned to his close disciples, will you go? Will you turn away? And those wonderful words of Peter, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, dear friends, the word of God, the word of the prophets, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we should read these words and treasure them. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20 we read, and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. In the war in France, it was with this word of Isaiah that the American consul in Marseille said to the Reverend Donald Caskey, we must go then, Padre, for God has spoken. Can our response be any less when God has spoken? In Psalm 32 and verse 8, we read, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, we read thus. There you have it again. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And in the following verse we read, but they said, we will not hearken. What a sad reflection on that day. And what a sad reflection on our own day, when the vast majority of people are saying those very words, we will not listen, we will not hearken to what God is saying. Dear friends, the history of the Bible is a great history. And the history from biblical times to our own time record for us what happens when men heed and obey the word of the Lord, and what happens when they don't. This is how sin entered the world in the first place. God had spoken very clearly and plainly to our first parents, but they chose to ignore and to reject his word, believing rather the words and the lies of the devil. And the vast majority of men and women, and sadly many young people in our land today, are still believing the lies of the devil rather than the truth of God's word, and with what dire and sad consequences of lives spoiled and ruined by sin. The Lord's word is addressed to all men, as Paul makes clear in his sermon at Athens, Acts chapter 17. He calls upon them to turn to the true and the living God and to repent, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge all men with respect to his word. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. God has spoken to kings and nations and peoples and individuals. And this is especially the case with all who call themselves his people. As the people of God, we should always be asking ourselves, what has God said? What is the source of our authority in all matters of belief and doctrine and practice? The Lord has spoken plainly and clearly in all these areas, and our first point of reference should always be to what God has said. Bishop Taylor Smith, in his daily walks and conversations with Queen Victoria, would frequently be asking the question, what has the Lord been saying to you today, Mark? And dear friends, as we pick up this book and we read it, and I hope that you read it day by day, what is it that the Lord is saying to you? In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we read, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That is a test, isn't it? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we read the words of Peter and the apostles. Then Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Yes, I believe very much in obeying the laws of the land. But if the question ever comes up as to the highest authority, it must be God. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord has spoken should be sufficient to direct us in what we believe and how we live. The psalmist reminds us that the day is coming when all will acknowledge that the Lord has spoken and all will obey his word. In Psalm 72 and verse 11 we read, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." In the meantime, let us who claim to be the Lord's people give our full attention to these words that God has spoken. Very simply, very quickly, taking the four words one by one, let us seek to see what they mean. The word thus, the Lord has spoken. It speaks of sufficiency and calls us to observe. This is exactly what God would have us to know. It is God's eternal truth. It is sufficient. Nothing is to be added to it. Nothing is to be taken away from it. The Lord has spoken, carries eternal consequences. Thus, calls us to stop and to seriously consider. The issues are tremendous. They are eternal. It is saith, thus saith. This word speaks of supremacy and calls us to submit and to obey. Because there is no higher authority. There is no higher source of truth. God's word overrules and outweighs and will outlive all else. All things of this world and all things of man will fade and pass away. Only the word of God will stand forever. In an earlier chapter in this prophecy, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, we read, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." We find the words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, when he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." That will be true one day. It's not permanent. It's not lasting. It's not here forever. But my word shall not pass away. The Lord has spoken, and his word will stand forever. Third, the word is the. And this word speaks to us of singularity, and that there is one Lord only. In Mark chapter 12 and verses 29 and verse 36, we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, quoting from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Always put God first. There is but one way for the Christian, and that is God's way. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is only one God, one Lord, one way. And the fourth and the last word is Lord. And Lord speaks to us, doesn't it, of divine sovereignty and of absolute authority and power. The Lord alone is God. See the remaining words of our text. "I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God." As mentioned at the beginning, the context of Isaiah 44 is idols. The description there is of idols being hewn out of wood, hewn out of stone. That is the concept of idols that many people have. We don't bow down to those kind of things. But dear friends, an idol is anything that comes between the soul and God. And we have plenty of those, don't we? In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, God declares, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else beside me." Jude says in verse 25, "To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Charles Wesley in his fine hymn says, "Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. The Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord has spoken." And coming to the concluding part of my sermon, there are three areas of thought and life where this is of tremendous importance. Firstly, and may the Lord enable me to say it with all the love of my heart, God has spoken ever so clearly and plainly to all sinners. Oh, dear friends, we are all sinners, and we should give our utmost attention to what God has said. He has declared that there is none righteous, that none seeketh after him, and that we all have gone out of the way. Outside of Christ, we are all lost, and the displeasure and the wrath of God rests upon us. Without repentance and saving faith in Jesus, we are all going to a lost eternity. We are all going to hell. No amount of good works can save us. No amount of church attendance or office or ceremonies, as baptism or confirmation, to make us right and acceptable with God. None of these things can pass muster in the sight of God. I often go down to a little place on the outskirts of Leicester to preach, Evington, and it was my joy to go and listen to a man from that community to come and preach in Derbyshire. The first time that he preached in Derbyshire, and he was preaching at an anniversary service. And in the course of that message, he told us how that he would go out on the streets there in his little village, and he would give out tracts concerning the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. The lady came to him one day, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm giving out tracts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation." She said, "I don't need one of those. I was brought up in the manse." Doesn't say that in my Bible. God doesn't say that. Whether we're brought up in the manse or not, if we haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are outside of salvation and we're lost. John Berridge was a remarkable man. He had a remarkable conversion. I think this lady's name was Sarah, and she was listening to him preach one day. and to what he had to say. And when he came down from the pulpit, she said to him, "Master Berridge, if what you have preached today is true, then we are all going to hell." He replied, "And I'm just thinking that myself." And by the grace of God, he was wonderfully converted through his own sermon. You see, dear friends, being a minister of religion didn't save his soul. Doing good works didn't save him. Trying to keep the law of God didn't save him. In his own quaint way, he wrote these words, "Run, run, and work the law commands, yet finds me neither feet nor hands. But sweeter news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and lends me wings. Such needful wings, O Lord, impart, so brace my feet and brace my heart, good wings of faith and wings of love. And I love this, will make a cripple sprightly move." How beautifully he describes his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Saviour from sin. He says, "To Christ for help I fly, the friend of sinners lost, a refuge sweet and sure and nigh, and this is all my trust." Oh, dear fellow sinners, will you not hear what the Lord has said when he bids you come unto him and be saved from your sin? He came for sinners. He died for sinners. And he has promised, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Secondly, as Christians, because God has spoken, we should always be able and prepared to give an account of the faith that is in us. Isn't this what the Apostle Peter says in his epistle? "To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear," or meekness and reverence. Dear friends, the days in which we live are sad days, with serious decline in Christian truth and in Christian standards. Where are our leaders in the nation and in the church who should be standing and speaking out on these issues? They're conspicuous by their silence. I was listening to an interview with one of our high-ranking church leaders, and he was asked for his views on morality, transgender, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. He answered that these were difficult questions and that he had not yet worked out an answer. They are difficult questions. I wouldn't minimize that in one way, one bit. But dear friends, I'm equally sure that he would not need to read far in the Bible to discover God's answer to these questions. "Thus saith the Lord." In some cases, the church is offering its blessing on those who engage in such practices. But how can God's blessing rest on that which is contrary to his word and which he has spoken, that which he condemns? 2 weeks ago, there appeared in the Times, a newspaper, an article by the religious correspondent there. It was from the background of the Jewish people objecting to the Bible and to the Koran, linking the Bible and the Koran together, that it was the enemy of the Jewish people, objecting that the Jewish people had been responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and many other things. The correspondent went on to say that the Bible needs very seriously looking at and censorship. That was bad enough, but the editorial went even further. We need new Bibles, and we need them with very wide margins, so that we can warn people of all these things that the people of today object to, that are found in the Bible. Things that they find are offensive to them. They must either be written out or warnings placed against them. Oh, dear friends, there is no place for silence and compromise. The Lord has spoken. We have all that is required to take our stance against the great tide of evil. Let our words be the words of Martin Luther. Here I stand, so help me, Lord, I can do no other. It is recorded that on the day of Edward VI's coronation in England, 1547, he was presented with three swords, signifying that he was monarch of three kingdoms. In response, the king said, "There is one sword wanting." When asked what that was, he said, "The Holy Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit. It is to be preferred to these ensigns of royalty." Isn't that remarkable? He only lived to be 16 years of age. He was king for 6 years. What wonderful insight was given to him. Oh, may we have a similar appreciation of God's word and allow ourselves to come under its authority. And lastly, because the Lord has spoken, he looks for our response. God will hold us responsible for what we do with his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 18 and 19 we read, "Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your hearts and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children." What a wonderful truth that is. If you have a family, "they shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What a solemn responsibility this is for us all, and especially for those of us who preach like I'm trying to do now, who hold office in the church. Sadly, many who occupy the pulpits of our churches today do not preach the word of God and do not preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many give consent to practices clearly contrary to God's word. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I have the greatest admiration for John Charles Ryle. I have all of his books. And these words were inscribed on the front of his pulpit in Stradbrook. "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, "So every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We are told in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 that one day the books will be opened. And then in Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Yes, indeed, words are important and powerful. Let us take heed how we hear and read them. And oh, dear friends, may we all be faithful to the things which God has told us. May we never, never, ever depart from His word. And let us remember for our encouragement, the word of God will stand forever. The word He has spoken will surely prevail. Let us stand with Martin Luther when he wrote, God's word for all their craft and force, one moment will not linger, but spite of hell shall have its course. 'Tis written by his finger. Amen.